Father Mike. Father, would you like to join us?
Please, please. Be our guest. Be our guest.
So we'll put you behind the table. You know.
So funny story. We were just in the restroom, Joe and I. And,
okay, wait. That's not how you lead a story. That is not how you start a story.
He was in a rush, as you could tell, and he said, "Oh, at least I didn't get any. I didn't pee on my pants." And I said, "Well, you peed on mine."
And they've been praying for me to have a filter.
And so he gets the wet spot. Thanks to Father Joe.
Oh, yeah, that's Father Joe.
Yeah. All right, we're going to get started. So
yeah, funny story.
Oh, yeah,
so,
Joe.
Some of you might know, I was on Teresa's show this morning, following Father Mike. I'm like, you can't do that to me.
Whoa.
But anyway, before I got on, I told her, I said, my wife was just kind of a little scared. She's over here. She was like, you don't have a filter. And so she asked her kids before we left, she was like, you got to pray for Dad. He's going to be on Teresa's live national show. And the kids were great. They were like, no, Dad will be fine. Dad doesn't have a filter. We'll start a novena.
Who's the patron saint of filters?
Fram.
Oh, here we go.
That's a farm joke, yeah. Fram oil filters, nobody. There's a few chuckles back there. We got some farmers in the house, I know. So.
Oh,
yes, Father, if you wouldn't mind leading us in prayer.
Sure. I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Father in heaven, give you praise and glory. We thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this place. We ask you to please send your Holy Spirit to bless this conversation, to bless us this moment. Lord God, that we can be present to you, that we can recognize your voice, and we can respond with our whole heart. Let us to say yes. Help us to say yes to you with everything. Lighten our minds to know your will. Inflame our hearts to love you. And give us the courage to do whatever it is you ask of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So, Father, I have to start off by asking kind of a two-part question. So we know there's at least 365 days of Bible in a year, 365 catechism in a year. How many Ascension Press videos are there out there?
Oh, that's a good question. I'm not sure. We started in 2015. There's been one every week.
Since 2015.
Wow. Since 2015.
Where's Deacon Don? We need the math.
Yeah, so, right.
So. Yeah. How many? 135. That's it? Well, 52 weeks.
52 yeah, weeks. Yeah, that's a lot more than that, Billy. That's
his
name my
is
uncle.
Billy, don't trust
him. 52 times 9, right? Is that, or 52 times 8, we'll be safe.
Yeah. Wow.
Whatever that is.
So my second part of that question is, So my second part of the question is, have you ever ended a homily with all of us at Ascension Presents? This is Father Mike.
No, I have to remember to say it. I have to remember. I will, though, start, like, if someone says, hey, can you make a video? And I find myself saying, hi, my name is Father Mike Schmitz. And then launching, I'm like, oh, that's kind of a familiar sound, but I don't,
It's just kind of, I was always like, he's got to do that. I mean,
so if I ever go back and watch or listen to the stuff, like, I listen to the Bible as well. I listen at 2x speed, and if I ever do the YouTube, I always listen 2x speed as well, because it's just, if I listen at the normal speed, I think, like, I'm so annoyed with that person. And I'm like, you're talking so slowly. You're the most annoying person I've ever heard in my entire life.
Welcome to Texas.
I got that already.
Which is interesting, when we listen to you on Halo, we put it on 3/4 speed so that we can understand it. So.
Yeah. No, there was I got an email from a high schooler once, a number of years ago. And she said, she wrote me this email. She's saying, I was listening to one of your homilies, and I just burst into tears. Mm. And I went down the hallway to my sister's room, and I said, listen to this. Father Mike was preaching at Mass, and he was drunk. She pressed play, and we were both horrified. And like, you were drunk at Mass. And then we realized that the podcast was on half speed. 1.5. And like, okay, we're really relieved, but also just like, if you ever just please don't ever do mass drunk. So she still felt the need to. So then I will go back sometimes and I'll listen. If I ever want a really good laugh, I will listen to the homily at 0.5 because it's just, it sounds so drunk. It's just, because every little, like, every little imperfection of kind of slurring words that you can get away with a little bit in when you're speaking quickly is. I was so funny. Because sometimes you talk like this, you have this little. You slow that down, it's like, so I was talking like this. But I was having a good time. Everybody wants to have a good time. You know, it's just, like, oh my gosh, this is.
Yeah. It sounds like some of the conversations we had after the drink package.
Oh, no.
Listening, not speaking. Yeah. Has others, you guys, have you all, who here has the drink package?
Right. Half of my group.
I think this whole room is Texans. do you find that you are able to get your money's worth?
Yeah. No.
Okay. I'm just curious. I wonder. I don't even.
There's a handful of them that went yes. We were handing them around. You know, so it's like, Mom, put the tequila down. You know.
So, Father Mike, I'm going to shift gears on you. No, this is great. Let's keep it going this way. So. I guess I'll start off with the question I had at the bottom of the list. Can you tell us about your acting career? Some of them I don't know. No.
I think everybody already knows this. I don't want to go into
it. Not this crowd.
No. Okay,
Robin.
So, okay, there wasn't really. So the career part of it is an exaggeration. So in college, I was in a couple different shows, a couple different plays. I was, are you familiar with William Shakespeare? I was in King Lear.
Playing
the part of Edmund. So if you know King Lear, Edmund is the villain, and it was fun because I had really long hair. It was down on my shoulders, and then I had this goatee because villains, goatees. Tell Father Joe that. And but then when it came to the time for it to show, they gave me like bangs. And so I had bangs and this long hair and a goatee. And after the end of the run of the show, Saturday was the last show, after a couple weeks. And so I was like, I can finally shave. So I shaved, not realizing I still had bangs. And also not realizing, forgetting for a moment that we had mass the next day on Sunday. Because I would just wear a hat, you know, because of, like, cover up the bangs because for 2 weeks of having the show. And I'm like, no. Oh, my gosh, I have to go to mass with this Prince Valiant haircut. But it was a really fun part because I got to sword fight on stage twice.
Nice.
And I got to have the blood packet, you know, and it was cool. But again, kind of regrets was Shakespeare likes to have people die on. He likes to let people do like a whole speech while they're dying, and so I was one of the people who got to give this speech as I'm dying. And you know, I don't know how to act, and so I was acting the way I've seen people die on movies and stuff. So I'm giving my words. I just have to speak like, you know, like, oh my gosh, I have to go back sometimes. I'm trying to fall asleep some nights, and I think, oh, you were so dumb.
So you sounded drunk again.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I think what's being asked is, so at one point, I have an older sister who is in the industry. She's in the entertainment industry. She does wardrobe for different performing artists as they go on the road. And at one point, I was in college. I was 20 or 20, 21. I was a sophomore. And she said, hey, there's an open casting call for the part of Robin in the upcoming Batman movie. In Batman Forever, and she's like, and she knew that I'm a big comic book fan, and I love Robin, so she's like, there's one in Minneapolis-St. Paul area, and I was going to school maybe an hour and a half away, so.
Is that the one with Val Kilmer or George Clooney?
That was George Clooney.
George Clooney.
I think so, yeah. And so she says, so I go down there, and there's thousands of people, ranging from like 8 years old to my age now. And so the first audition was that people would walk up to the person and say, oh, you can have a seat or you can leave. You know, you can have a seat, you can leave. And so just weeding through all the get what they want. But then there were a number of callbacks to get people to come back and audition. And so each audition was progressively more complicated or whatever. And so the last thing was I got a callback to come back to this location at this time. And they told us at the time that they had narrowed it down to 12 people.
Whoa.
No, I don't know if that was 12 in the world, that was 12 in Minnesota, 12 wherever. But we moved down to 12, and what's going to happen is you're going to do a scene, and we're going to record it and give it to the director, and he's going to pick who he wants. So I walk into this room, and it's so the casting director's name's Mally Finn. So if you see any movies from the 80s and 90s, Mally Finn is the woman. She's the one. And actually, fun fact, her daughter, Sarah Finn, is a casting director as well in Hollywood, and she cast all of the Marvel characters.
Really?
So I was just thinking, I read an article once, like the brilliance of Sarah Finn, because can you imagine anyone other than Chris Evans being Captain America? Can you imagine anyone other than Chris Hemsworth being Thor? Like, she kind of got all those people. Anyways, so her mom, Mally Finn's there, and there's an assistant casting director there too, and there's a camera guy. And they say, okay, so dumb. I was a sophomore in high school, or college. And they're like, well, have a seat on this couch. I'm like, oh, is this the casting couch? And then they kind of chuckled, and I'm like,
you said it out loud.
I said it out loud. And I was like, because I didn't realize. You know, you don't realize.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's why when I work with college students now and they say things that are so stupid, I'm like, no. I would have said something worse, so I get it. So they set up the scene. They said, okay, so this is not going to be this kind of golly gee, holy smokes, Batman. This is going to be like a dark, brooding Robin. We want to have a lot of emotion. Mm. So here's the scene. The scene is you just got kicked out of school, and you came home. Your mom just is coming home, and now you're going to have a fight. And so you're sitting on the couch, and she comes in the room. We just want emotion. You just want as much emotion as we can. Like, okay. And I'm sitting there, like, okay. You know. So I'm sitting there, and she comes in, and we start having this, like, fight, essentially. And at one point, we're yelling at each other. And then at the end, like, she's sitting on this chair, and I'm on the ground, like, on her knees, just like, I'm crying, and she's crying. I'm like, Mom! And she's like, these tears are coming down, and she's like, okay, cut. You know, she's all emotional, and she's like, that was good. And then the assistant casting director, he's crying too. And then he's like, yeah, that was good. And then the camera guy was like wiping tears away from his eyes. And he's like, yeah, you guys, that was really good. And I'm like, oh, this is great. This is fun. You know, so they were like, that was a great. Would you also want to audition for another role we're casting? There's a movie called Hackers.
I remember that movie.
Came out in the 90s. And he's the male lead. And in this case, Mally will be the girl who's going to be the love interest in the show, and she wants just you kind of flirt with her a bit and have fun. And like, okay. So we just kind of have this thing, and they're like, wow, that was great, too. They really liked it, too. They were very complimentary. I'm like, well, thanks. That sounds great. And a couple weeks later, I got a letter from Warner Brothers saying, no, thank you. we went another direction, but it was really fun. It turns out, so I didn't get the part of Robin, so I wasn't in those movies. I also did not get the part in Hackers, which is maybe good or bad, because the guy who did get the part was cast opposite Angelina Jolie, and they actually ended up marrying each other. So if it had gone the other direction, I could have been the first ex-Mr. Angelina Jolie.
Yeah.
That could have been...
This is where, and this is why, we all realized we all have so much in common with you. We didn't get the part either.
Never made it to the couch. Yeah.
Yeah. Now I hear you're an introvert.
Yes.
What's up with that? Do you believe he's an introvert?
Yeah.
So he's not going to talk about it. He's not going to talk about it.
And it's over.
Yeah.
No, that's, you know, it's not, doesn't mean, you know, like people, obviously.
Right.
Just means that they cost something. Like, that's the thing, is it costs something to be with people, as opposed to other people that they charge your battery. Yeah. Being with people drains my battery.
Yeah. So how do you get energized?
Being alone.
Okay. Yeah. All righty then.
Leave me alone. That's it. No, that's an easy way.
I get
no,
it.
No, there's you know, having time.
Yeah.
But again, people are great. And
yeah. So you get up at what time? 4 in the morning?
About 4.
Oh, my goodness. What's your daily routine? I mean, obviously, you've given talks and travel and such.
No, it's pretty simple.
I think there's some exercise involved.
Yes.
Yep, get up at 4, I work out, and then used to come back and record the podcast, that kind of thing, but now we're not doing that right now. So come back, get cleaned up, holy hour every morning. Then we have all-day adoration in our campus. And so, but the holy hour, first holy hour is 7:45 to 8:50. We create that with our focus missionaries, with our staff, and whatever students want to join us. And it's great. And then just kind of the rest of the morning is sometimes meetings, mostly just trying to get correspondence done. I'm not very gifted in that area, or disciplined, maybe that's the word. That's when like the writing things and thinking things through gets done. And then we're usually starting around noon. If I'm in control of the day, that's when like meetings start, and they go until late in the evening.
Wow.
It's just pretty straightforward.
So then, I know that your family has, I'm sure, played a huge role in your life.
Yeah.
Is there any way that you can kind of share with us maybe your calling and their role in your life as a priest?
Wow, that's a really good question. You know, sometimes, like, oh, how do you, well, tell me.
Uh-oh.
Tell me more about what you mean.
Yeah. Elaborate on the question. Yeah.
No, you know, I know that you come from a great family. I've watched your show.
Yeah.
I guess simply, just to make it a little simpler, ask one question. Can you tell us about how you were called to the priesthood?
Yeah, well, I mean, yes, I can. Okay. Definitely. I just don't want
to. Yes, but I'm not going to.
My wife didn't say yes right away either.
Mine told me no.
It's okay.
But I don't want to bore. That's the thing, is like sometimes I'm like, wow, that was, I think about it now, and that is, it would be kind of like, hey, how'd you meet your wife? What were your first dates like? And you're like, wait, we have years under our belt, right? So it's kind of that sense of, I can still go back and say, okay, you know, 25 years ago, wherever it was, 26 years ago was when, actually 36 years ago was when like things started. And yet, like, yeah, but that's so many, that's a lifetime ago. And so it's kind of like, yeah, I totally can, if you want me to, so I will. I'll be brief. Wow, this is a really long intro.
It's not, you're building it up.
It's
you're
not really worth it, you guys. I apologize. Yeah. So I was raised in a family that's Catholic, and I would say they're normal Catholic in the sense that pray before meals. It was not unusual for my mom to be praying the rosary at night before she went to bed. We went to Sunday Mass regardless of where we were in life. The only way you could get out of Sunday Mass is if you're too sick to do anything else the rest of the day. And we went to Catholic elementary school because that's what they had. And but beyond that, it was just pretty normal, I would say. And I didn't like good church at all. I didn't like going to Catholic school at all. I hated it. I would probably use the word hate. Hated going to Mass. I didn't want to go to the Catholic school because there were eight kids in my graduating class. I was one of three boys, and there were five girls. And like, I don't want to date any of these girls, so I need to go to the I want to go to the public school because there's more fish in the sea, and yet I stayed there. So what happened is, at one point, it was a Holy Spirit encounter with my own heart, essentially, where I had an awareness of my own sin. It was, no one gave a talk, no one said anything. It was just this, again, that's why it's just Holy Spirit, was this, I was, had this knowledge of, oh my gosh, like, I sin, like, and I need forgiveness. Like, I can't save myself. I need a savior. Like, oh my gosh. Hey, that's what they've been talking about this whole time. Like, that's, oh my gosh. Yeah. I just, and so I knew that I needed to pray, and I knew that I needed to go to confession. And I didn't know how to pray. I had a rosary on my bedpost kind of thing, but I was like, I'm not going to ask my mom how to do this. You know, right. I know there's Our Fathers and Hail Marys involved. But at one point we had religious set on Wednesday nights, and there's a little booklet called Youth Praise the Rosary. And I went to Sophie Hagelin, Mrs. Hagelin, our teacher, and I was like, can I borrow this book? And she's like, yeah, take it, it's yours, keep it. And so I would just like forever then would have the booklet in my rosary and like be praying the rosary. But also I knew I needed to go to confession, so I didn't know the rules. I don't think I knew that confessions were on Saturdays, but also didn't, I was like, I know where the priest lives. So I got on my bike and rode over to his house, 10 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, just knocked on the door, and he was there, because priests only work one day a week, and he like answered. I'm like, Father, can I go to confession right now? He's like, yeah, sure, come on in. So I sat down on the couch and went to confession, and as I left, I remember walking out of that rectory.
Levitating?
Just walking off that porch. Yes. And I had three thoughts, very distinct. I can still remember them. Was, God, I'm so grateful. I just, like, thank you so much. Like, I walked in here dead in my sins, and you saved me. You set me free. Like, it's just so grateful. My second thought was, God, if you ever want me to be a priest, I'll hear anyone's confession anytime they ask. And I had never even thought about it. I didn't like going to church. I'd never thought about being a priest before, but that was the first moment where I was like, oh, yeah, God, this is an incredible gift you just gave me. If I could be part of that for someone else, that'd be an incredible life to live. And so his first thank you, and my second thought was, if you want to be a priest or whatever. My third thought was, oh, she's really cute. Like, yeah. And so it was like, that started this like big roller coaster of like, what do I do? And junior high and high school and college and all those things. And so finally, After college, I graduated with a degree in theology from a normal Catholic college where, just like normal, most Catholic colleges, well, sorry, that's, I don't need to be a jerk about it, but I graduated after four years at a Catholic school, majoring in theology. I was a missionary in Central America, going to Mass every day, teaching religion at a Catholic school, and I hated the Catholic Church. Okay. Because a lot of the things what happened was, and I can blame other people, but you know, the source of most of our brokenness is ourselves, my own pride, my own brokenness. But then something I glommed onto was the fact that at the school, well, the smart people are the ones, like, yeah, maybe the church teaches this, but that's because the church needs to catch up to the world, and churches, even, and there's, and never got a good answer to my questions. And again, maybe other people could have gotten a better answer if they were less prideful than me or less vain than I am. But there's that sense of, like, I was, like, hardened my heart to the church. And I'm so grateful because when I was down in Central America at this place, it was run by the SOLT, Society of Our Lady of Most Holy Trinity, based out of Texas, right? Corpus Christi, I think?
Yep.
And they, it was incredible because I showed up with a bunch of other missionaries, and it was very clear right from the go that it was Catholic with a capital C. And I was like, what the heck? And these two priests, Father John, who's a co-founder of SOLT, and then Father Tony, that they were, I'm like, oh man, I hate those priests. Like, I would go to Mass every day still, yeah. And they would get up and preach, and they were talking like, the church is true, this is true. And I'd be sitting there to you going, I mean, I'm rolling my eyes, I'm making those noises, like, you know. I realize now that when you're up there on the pulpit, you can see everything. And I'm like, these guys, you know, and we got meals together because we're living in community. And this long picnic bench, and people will be, hey, Father Tony, why do people do such and such? Or what's the teaching on this? And I'm down here on the other end, like, making fun of this guy. And just total jerk. And a couple things happened. One is, about 6 weeks in, I got really, really sick. And they were like, okay, you know, we have to go to the hospital. They put me in chemotherapy, ultimately, to get rid of this, what I had. But here is Father Tony. And he had this day where he'd get up at 5, he'd pray in the church, he'd go across the border, he'd just be going from village to village, bringing the sacraments, bringing everything, come back across the border, say Mass, and now he's going to walk over the little dirt alleyway from the church to the rectory to have some rice and beans before he went to bed that night. And in that alleyway, someone's like, Father Tony, Mike's really, really sick. And so this guy that I was a total jerk to doesn't hesitate, he runs back into the church, gets the Eucharist and gets the holy oils, and runs over to where I am. And I remember lying there, like, in sweat, and just, like, can't, you know, think or anything, and I remember thinking, here he is, this man. Like, my kind of excuse for not listening to him was like, we got Father Tony. All he cares about is the rules. He doesn't really know Jesus, as if that would be true. And he's at my bedside, and I'm like, okay, maybe he does know Jesus. I was really a jerk to him, and here he is, like, you know, like, huh. So it took me a number of weeks to get better, and I'm like, yeah, I'll give Father Tony another shot, you know, because maybe he's a pretty good guy. And I remember the first time I saw him, I'm like, yeah, I hate that guy. So that was the one. And then the second thing that happened was a couple weeks after this, every other Tuesday night, Father Tony would teach the teachers. And one night he was going to teach on a document called Humanae Vitae, which is the church's teaching on openness to life, by Pope Paul VI. And I was like, I'm not going to go to that. That's ridiculous. That's so stupid. It's so dumb. Because I have a degree in theology. So I know, actually, you know what? I am going to go to this, and I'm going to destroy him. Like, I'm going to show him that, and everyone else will know that this is completely wrong. It's just absurd. So I walked in, and I remember sitting back, like, bring it on, like, let's go. And he started talking, and he didn't talk like, you know, the Holy Father says you have to do that. He just started using, like, well, we all know this is true, right? Like, well, yeah. We all know this is true, right? Yeah. Well, if this is true and this is true, then the conclusion is, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, halfway into his talk, I was just like, are you kidding? I walked out of that room, like, spinning, thinking I was so wrong and the church was so right. And it was this incredible joy at being wrong. That, like, was the beginning of a crack in my heart to, because I was like, okay, I'll stay Catholic, of course, because Jesus and the Eucharist, like, that's what I'll do. But, like, I'm not going to love the church. And this was the first, like, wait, I can actually love the church because I don't have to be embarrassed by her. And that was my experience, was I'm embarrassed because I want to be someone who's smart, and the church is stupid, right? Like, because I didn't get any reasons for why we believe. And so that started this painful journey there as well. Like, okay, falling in love more and more with the church. I'm like, wait a second, this church that I'm learning to love again. I never settled that question of, God, you call me to be a priest in your church. And so, but God's gracious and merciful. And over the course of that year, it became very, very clear that God was inviting me to take that next step and to be a priest. Two quick things about this. So a couple of years ago, Father Tony's in Detroit now. And he's in a Hispanic parish in Detroit that's just awesome. He's doing great. And he invited me over to, because he does formation with a bunch of young men. And they're like, hey, come over, meet the guys. And you know, and they're like, Father Tony, what was Father Mike like in Belize? now, what had happened was, two summers after I left, so I left that one summer, then went to seminary. This now, after 1 year of seminary, there was a wedding from this group of the missionaries. Because I have a picture of those missionaries of my year. And it was like, okay, those two are married, those two are married, those two are married, those two are married, those two are married. He's a priest, he's a priest, he's a priest, he's a priest. She's a nun, she's a nun. It was just incredible. It was one of those weddings. Father John and Father Tony came up to the wedding. And I'm like, good. Right before the ceremony, I caught him in the parking lot and said, Fathers, I know that I was really hard to have around, you know, down in Central America, and just like, I'm just so grateful that, you know, for you guys, and I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry for any time I didn't, you know, treat you guys well, whatever. And you would have thought that they were like, really? What? They were like, oh, no, like almost like,
Who are you?
I was telling them something they had no idea. And I was like, oh, maybe I wasn't so bad. Like, I just thought, was that in my mind? Like, it was actually pretty good, you know? And so fast forward, we have a young woman named Danny. Danny graduates UMD. She joins SALT, and Father Tony is her spiritual director. And she's like, oh, Father Tony, Father Mike was my chaplain, you know, in college. And he said that he gave you and Father John kind of a hard time. She said, and Father Tony looked at me, and his head fell down, and he put his face in his hands and started rubbing his face. And he looked up and he said, the number of nights Father John and I stayed up late going, what are we going to do with this guy? Like, we were so close to sending him home.
Like, wow.
They were so close to being like, you just can't stay here. You can't, like, you're poisoning everyone's life. And I was like, really? Okay. So I'm at this dinner with Father Tony, and I tell the story about, like, he gave this talk, you know, and I'm like, wow, my life has changed. And he said, oh, yeah, but you're forgetting something. I said, what am I forgetting? He said, before the end of the talk, I asked if there were any questions. And you were right there. You raised your hand. And I said, okay. And he said, yeah, you said, well, how come priests can't get married? And he said, I remember standing here thinking, where is this coming from? Like, the talk is on Humanae Vitae, and you're bringing up this whole thing. And I was like, there's something going on. And he said that. I thought, oh, yeah, right, that's right. I was grasping for straws, like something to be angry about. Yeah. And then he said, but I do remember this. A week later, maybe 2 weeks later, the religion teachers were all in a van with him, with Father Tony, going to the main city, because he was going to give a talk. And one of the other missionaries said, Father Tony, what are you going to talk about at this thing? And he said what it was, and then he looked at me and he said, Mike, what do you think about that? And he told me, he said, you looked at me and you smiled and you said, I think that sounds really good. And he's like, you had never smiled at me. I had never seen you happy, and I knew something was going on. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I really was a jerk. But that's why I'm grateful. I said that with Father Joe earlier. Whenever I meet students who are jerks, or students who are hard-headed, or students who say stupid things, I'm like, nope, I'm way worse than you. Like, and it's not that you sound like that might be an exaggeration. Yeah. It is not. I will say this, and this is not like to exaggerate. I really mean it. I'm the worst person I know. Yeah. But it's true, and maybe it's true of you too. You might be the worst person you know, but. Because I don't know your heart, I do know mine to a certain degree, and so it's to be able to go back, you know, 26, 20, however many years it is now, and be like, oh my gosh, I'm still the worst person I know, and you're still here, you know, we need both those truths, because if we only have the one truth, you we'll fall into despair, and that doesn't help anyone, doesn't glorify God. And if I don't know the truth about how broken I am, then I can take God for granted. So just to have to hold on to those two things.
It's 1 Corinthians 2:11, only you besides God know your own mind.
Yeah.
Which I think is also something helpful in that the devil can't hear your thoughts. Mm. And that's a very theological thing to say with a priest here. I'm sure you know better, but...
I like that term. Right.
Yeah, sorry. Yeah.
I got caught on that term that you said, you know, the joy of being wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, we as human beings, men especially, we don't like being wrong. And, you know, I've been married for almost 20 years. I'm getting lots of practice. But, yeah. So, but it is. That's hard to find joy in ultimately just being wrong.
Well, it was an encounter with the truth. And that was the part that was joyful, right?
Right.
It was that, oh my gosh, I was so wrong and the church was so right because I had ingrained it in me. Again, I know there is a problem with Catholic schools that is across the country from elementary school to high schools to college students, colleges. But there's also a problem with me. And because I know people who made it through and were fine. Like what is it in me that was willing to hate the one who cared for me? You know, and as I said, in my own pride, because I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because I wasn't given any good answers for my questions. And so I thought, well, they must not exist. And how can I be proud of belonging to a church that's so countercultural for no good reason, you know, in my mind at the time. So.
Sure.
Tony loves to ask one of our favorite questions, become one of our favorite questions, and that is, what do you see that's so exciting happening in the church right now?
That's a good question. What kind of answers do you guys get?
Give us hope, you know, because we all see, you know, despair. I turned off the news years ago, amen. Yeah, but what's going on that's positive in the church to give us hope, to get up in the morning, to pass on to the youth? Yeah.
That's so interesting because the Lord is so good because I just realize I get to be in this privileged place like every single day, being on a college campus for the last 19 years, because I see people struggling, but I see people struggling for the Lord often. I mean, again, I know that you might go to masses where it's like, why are the young people? Well, when I get to be at Mass, there's all young people. And it's just like, you know, I mentioned all day, right now in Duluth, there is a chapel, that's a garage converted to a chapel, that is, there are at least half a dozen students in this moment worshiping Jesus in adoration. Mm-hmm. And then in another half hour, there'll be another half dozen students who will be worshiping Jesus. And masses are packed. We have 60, maybe going on 70 Bible studies happen every single week on our campus. Again, it's so. What I see is I feel badly for my brother priests because they don't get to see the fruit of them doing really good ministry, and because then the kids leave, but the grace is they come hopefully to Duluth, and we get to keep help them take the next step. Because I see it most when I'm meeting with marriage prep couples, and talk to some of my brothers about other couples that they have to. Deal with. I'm like, oh no, these couples are converted a lot of times, not fully and not perfect, but they're not getting married. They're not going to marriage prep with me because they have to. They're doing it because we want to prepare for a life where we're called for holiness and we want to lay down our lives for each other in the name of Jesus. I'm like, yep, that sounds right. And that's the norm. Like that's the norm of the couples that I work with are going to Mass more than once a week, and they're praying regularly and they know that their call is to pick up their cross out of love for each other and families.
So the youth is the hope for the future. It is our future.
Yeah. I mean, yes. I would also, you know, there's the Lord.
Yeah, there's that guy. Yeah.
Because one of the things, you know, we can get so discouraged by, you know, the rise of the nuns. So N-O-N-E-S's, right? There's no religious affiliation. And there's a crisis because it's what's it now something over 30% of young people or people under 35, something like this, have no religious affiliation. So a third of the country has said they check the box. I'm not affiliated with any religion. I'm just spiritual, not religious, maybe. And sometimes, you know, there is something to be concerned about in that, because that's a, where our culture is going. At the same time, there's been a lot of thoughts. There's a book that came out 15 to 20 years ago called, it was by a man named Christian Smith, and it was on the spiritual lives of American adolescents. And what he did is he and his team went across the country and they interviewed American adolescents. And it didn't matter if they were atheist, if they were raised Jewish, mainline Protestant, evangelical Protestant, Catholic, they all came back and they all believed the same thing. Regardless of how you're raised, you believe in what he termed moralistic therapeutic deism. So, and there's kind of five tenets of this whole thing, they identified. And no one would say, oh yeah, I'm a moralistic therapeutic deist. But they would say, okay, moralistic, God wants you to be good. The way that the young adults, the 18 to 28 years old said it is, don't be an asshole. That was their words, not mine. I'm just quoting. It's a scientific study. God genuinely is. But basically be good. You don't really need God except to solve a crisis in your life, and good people go to heaven when they die. So it's kind of this is the idea. This is American religion. This is what we live in. So here, God exists, yeah, we want you to be good, yeah, don't be a jerk. That's a nicer way to say it.
There you go.
People go to heaven when they die, and you're basically, if you're not Hitler, you're a good person. And God isn't really necessary in your life unless you need him to solve a problem. So that's already been coming, that's already been there.
Yeah.
So Christian Smith, who works now at Notre Dame, he has a colleague there who said, okay, well, but isn't the history of like Judeo-Christianity in the West is that the faith is handed on from parents to their children, from parents, you know, parents to generationally. And why did this, you know, millennial, and now Gen Z, why did that fail? Why was that faith failed to be handed on to their children? And he looked more deeply into it and he realized that, oh, boomers and Gen X believe the same thing as millennials and Gen Z. That same religion, moralistic therapeutic deists, are what most boomers are and what most Gen Xers are. They just keep checking the box that says, oh, I'm Christian, or I'm Catholic, or I'm Jewish, or I'm whatever. It's just the young generation's like, no, I'm not gonna check the box. So they hand it on their faith. That the millennials and Gen Z got moralistic therapeutic deism from their parents. It just, they didn't realize the parents were also moralistic therapeutic deists. And this became very, very clear when we did the Bible podcast, because I still get countless emails and letters from people who are like, I was raised Catholic, I was raised Christian. I had no idea this is who God really is. And sometimes, I had no idea this is who God really is. It's amazing. And I've never encountered the Lord like this. This is who he really is. This is the true face of God. And just, you know, this really conversion. And I realize I've been living this anemic faith where I just kind of believe whatever. Also, number of people who would say, I've been reading the Bible now, doing the podcast, and I can't stand it. I can't keep going. I don't want a God like this. And like, yep, they're good. I mean, you need to know where you're standing. Like, you thought you were Christian, you thought you were a Catholic, but you just got, you had your own version versus here's
their own truth.
Yeah, here's God's version. And again, you want someone to say yes to that. Yeah. But at the same time, you're like, okay, these are people who are like, I'm 50, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm 90, and this is the first time I've ever actually let God tell me who he is by going through the Bible. And that may be for all of us. I don't know.
There's so many conversations that we had over this weekend or this week that have started with ones that are not with our group, that have started with, well, I was raised Catholic, or I used to be Catholic, or I, you know, fill in the blank. You know, that there's been tons of those conversations. And I guess the beauty of this trip has been so far is just the conversations. And it's been a true blessing. And some of the hope that my wife and I have been fortunate enough to be part of, we have the ACTS retreat in our area, and we've been part of the Teen ACTS, and where we get all these teenagers together. And the hope that we're seeing is these young people that come away from these retreats, they're sticking together. When they go off to college, they're forming their own little group. They already have the group, but they're sticking together. They're living close to each other. They're even getting married. We have a couple with us that met on the Teen Action Retreat. And since they started that, and I can't remember what year it was that they started the Teen Action. Do y'all know what year? Did y'all go on one of the first ones?
No.
Okay, so at least back that far, at least almost, I think, 10 couples. have met and gotten married because they met on those retreats. And their faith, I mean, these guys are here with us. Why would you go on a Catholic cruise unless their faith, they're just living it out. And it's amazing. So
That's so cool.
Father, you, I know you don't, it seems as if you may not like to talk about it. You know, people make comments about your muscles and your health. And
they were talking about us until you got here. Yeah.
My wife is clapping the hardest.
And laughing.
Yeah. My grandfather passed away when he was 39 years old. I'm 42, and all I ever wanted to do was to make it past 39. Because I saw how it broke my mother down at 14 years old. Is there a reason why you are so focused on your health? It better be as good as mine.
If this doesn't work out, he's going to go into professional wrestling.
Shallow vanity. No, I think that. So my parents, they created a culture in my family of. It was never, so my dad, so rewind. My mom wasn't raised at all with any kind of activity. She played basketball. She was raised by nuns. At 13, her parents shipped her off to a boarding school, a convent run by nuns. And so from 13 to 18, she was basically raised by these religious sisters. And so like not a ton of the sports there. She played basketball a little bit, but you know, it was 100 years ago. And so it wasn't really encouraged. My dad, kind of interesting, I think this is fascinating. When he was a teenager, maybe 14, 15, somewhere in there, he got scarlet fever. Mm. And he was, maybe he was even 30, I'm not sure how old he was. I'll have to ask him. But he, in scarlet fever, he couldn't have any real strenuous activity for 6 months, of being as little as age 15. He'd just sit on the porch or lay on a couch on the porch, and he said he used to watch kids like run up and down the street, ride their bikes up and down the street, and he had this thing of like, I can't wait until I can run, and so that's what he did. When he got better, he made the decision like I'm gonna run every day, and so even in med school, he was like my minimum is I run 1 mile a day, and that's it. And then when he got to back to Minnesota, he started cross-country skiing and started biking. And so he got into marathon running and got into marathon skiing and triathlons and Ironmans. And so my mom started like running as well, kind of a thing like that. And then she put us all in swim team when we were six. This is also interesting. It's just fascinating to me at least. She had swim lessons. She knew how to swim, but she was afraid of the water. And so she said, I don't want my kids to ever be afraid of the water the way I am. And so if they're on the swim team, they'll never be afraid of the water like I am. Something so good about that, because that's the goal of a parent, right? As we say this 1,000 times and say it maybe too often, but the goal of a parent is not to make your kids safe, it's to make them strong. Because you can't make the world safe, but you can make your kids strong to face the dangers of the world. And so that's just one real practical example of my mom saying, like, no. So I hated swimming. I was at 6 years old. All my three older siblings were amazing. And for years in swimming, on swim team, I was the slowest kid in the slowest lane. And it was just the most discouraging thing, because you finally get back to the wall, and they're like, okay, we're already going again. And like, just it was awful. And I never really, I ended up really liking swimming. I got better, so I started winning, and I like winning. So I did that. But that became the culture of my family was, here's my dad who's like, no, you always get up. My dad, he's 80 plus now, or he's in his 80th year. He's 80 years old. And he runs every day still. He's in pain, but he does it. So in my family culture, it was always, there was never, hey, are you going to work out today? It's, what are you going to do today? And so that was, our family vacations were trips to go to races. And so it's just kind of that's the ethos, the culture of our family is that. So if you're going to marry into the family, you have to have, you literally, everyone who's married into the family has to complete an Ironman triathlon. which is probably why not everyone is married yet.
Yeah. It's a good filter. Yeah. In your busy schedule, we were talking, and it seems that you know, there's only, I mean, gosh, Father Frank and Jason and Rachel Bowman, we noticed that a similar theme came up, and that is the greatest, actually, Deacon Jason Bowman said, the greatest leisure is the Mass. And it's interesting because I don't know if I was having a dream this morning or it was just the ship rocking me, but I had a thought about you this morning, which was, in such a busy life, is there a moment that is your ultimate escape? Are these too deep? I mean, I can...
I don't know. Because there's the ultimate escape. But ultimate escape, like, am I escaping from reality? Or am I, you're recreating, like entering into recreation. So what... So yes.
So is the Mass for you?
No, Mass is work.
Ah, that's the job.
It's the job. So hopefully people can show up, but you actually your job is to work at Mass too. So I don't know if the Mass is leisure. Mass is worship.
Yeah.
And worship is work, where
we're not there to be entertained.
You're offering up the sacrifice of the Son to the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not along for the ride. Not there just to kind of take in, although sometimes we're carried along, and sometimes we do, you know, receive. But worship is, if you've been baptized, you've been anointed a kingdom priest, which means you're there to offer up the sacrifice with the ministerial priest, united to Jesus Christ, the high priest. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing at Mass. And so maybe Deacon Jason can call that leisure, which is awesome, a place of rest, which is wonderful, and I can see how that would be, you know, real and completely real, yeah. At the same time, as maybe the presider at Mass, the way I sometimes see it is, A, you have to preach, so you got to be, hopefully you worked and got ready to do that, and you're not just showing up and winging it. B, you're leading a group of people up the mountain to offer worship to the Father, and so if you're relaxed, what are you resting, if you're you know, a place of rest in that moment. Like, what are you doing? You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. Let me give Jason credit that he explained it way better than I just asked it, okay, for the point.
Well, no, that's what I'm saying. Like, you know, but if you're saying there are times where it's like, no, here I am. You show up to Mass and you are weary. And you're like, I can't lift my head. Okay, you'll be carried along by the Mass. So I say all that with the notion that the truth is at the Mass, this is, liturgy means the work of the people, right? And so it's the work of the people, not the rest of the people. But at the same time, God gives us Sabbath rest, or he gives us the day of rest, where he ceases from all his labors. And so there's a sense there too, but you are resting in some ways, right? So you're entering into a new space. The space is work and worship, but also in a mysterious way is rest too. So like, I'm not saying anything against him.
Oh, sure.
But like, it's not a place of rest for me.
Thanks for being.
And I think most of us can agree who have children.
Yeah, for sure. Which is a big piece of it, right? So, and that's a struggle. I think for all of us. Let's be honest. Children. I mean, I sometimes. Okay, I'm going to say a hot take. My unpopular opinion. I shouldn't say this because half of you all are going to be mad at me. Half of you all are going to say, oh, I thought I liked you.
Well, that was the show, folks.
And thanks for throwing that Texas word in, y'all.
Yes. Yeah, I don't like kids at Mass. That's it. No problem.
So big cry room is the answer?
I just stay in college ministry. But where do kids belong? They belong in Mass. Yeah. You know? But you don't either.
Ooh.
You don't like kids at Mass either, who are making distractions and making noise, all that kind of thing. You're like, oh, no, I do. It's a sign of the future of the church. Yeah, if you tell yourself that, that's great. But you don't like it, do you? You know what I'm saying? Tongue in cheek, I'm making a joke about this whole thing. Because I see the disapproving looks. I saw it off on my mother's face, but I'm okay, whatever. No, but there's a reality there that is that parents... I don't know how many times my siblings will say, like, I haven't heard a homily for the last however many years because I've been taking care of the kids. And there's something about that that's like, yes, that's not wasted. Why? Because what's the heart of the Mass? The heart of the Mass is sacrifice. What are you doing when you're bringing your children to Mass because you know you're supposed to. You're making a sacrifice. What are you doing when you're like, okay, all these looks, I'm trying to get them settled down, but they just can't, your sacrifice. What happens when I haven't heard the last 12 homilies because you've been caring for this person and everything you've been doing is a sacrifice. And that's the thing, is like, that's not the Mass. That is the Mass. Why? Because, and I mentioned this, Fulton Sheen had mentioned this once. He had, in the book, A Priest Is Not His Own, he said that when the priests get ordained, they're so excited to offer up the sacrifice. They're excited to be the priest. But we forget that Jesus was not only the priest, he was also the sacrifice. And so priests, ministerial priests, are going to be priests after Christ's own heart. They have to also be willing to be sacrificed as well. And if you're going to be kingdom priests, you have to also be willing to be kingdom sacrifices. And what more of a sacrifice is there than I wish I could enter into rest in the Mass, but I'm here and I have to still be dad. I'm here, I still have to be mom, still have to be grandma or grandpa, and I still have to take care of these kids because they're supposed to be here too, but they just don't know how to behave yet or whatever. So they're going through a tough time. And so to be able to say that's not wasted as long as it's offered. Does that make some sense?
Amen.
So full circle, I got to say my unpopular opinion.
That's your point.
But at the same time, that's where they belong. And to be distracted in Mass, I mean, annoyance in Mass, whether they're 2 years old or 92 years old, because we all can annoy each other, to offer up that sacrifice. And that's the point of the whole thing.
And the greatest thing we can do as laity is to go to Mass, to fully participate in Mass. I mean, like, let's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, 7 days a week if we can. Yeah. I mean, don't you say? I mean,
yeah, and that fully participation. Sometimes full participation doesn't mean you're a lector, doesn't mean you're a greeter, doesn't mean you're an extraordinary minister. Full participation means you're a kingdom priest and you're offering the sacrifice of the Son to the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit with the ministerial priest united to Jesus, the high priest. That's what full and active participation is that the thing I always keep coming back to is too many Catholics waste your priesthood because you don't offer that. You just watch. I'm here to watch Father pray. And that's not the job. Some people say, well, you need to sing then. No, you actually got an email. Maybe I'll make a video about this.
We're going to have to finish up with this because I think Dr. Gray wants to come in.
If I sing, and like, if I don't sing, you don't like singing, like, you're fine. Just make sure you pray. But that's the main point, is not to watch the priest pray, but to worship and offer the sacrifice
TV,
with
you. You're just staring at it. No,
right. Yeah.
That's not it.
You're not passive.
Right.
Yeah, you're engaged.
Well, Father Mike, we just can't thank you enough for spending some time with us. We could sit here, I think, all day, but they've got this room booked for another event. I think Dr. Ray is wanting to come in. So, again, thank you so much for everything you're doing. This has been fun. It's been a blast. And thank the crowd for being here. It's been amazing. So, as we always do, in the meantime,
be bold,
be real,
be Catholic.
God bless.